All right, let's take our Bibles this evening. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48. I'll give you about 10 minutes to find that. Ezekiel chapter 48. I could tell some of you, I'll try to be a little more exciting this evening because probably all the excitement is taken away. So we were talking with the college this morning because the Pope was here. And some of you probably listened to that. And his speech, it even brought John Boehner to tears, they say. And I think that even his spray-on tan, you could see streak marks on his spray-on tan. So I was looking forward to that. I was trying to do a rendition of it. I was trying to work on that with the college, a rendition of the Pope. But I haven't been enough time in the Shepherd's class. So I haven't been able to. Did you guys hear him? Unbelievable. It's like, and I'm like, why would you be Catholic? Why would you be Catholic? And they're so excited. I have no idea what he said, but if I talked that bad in English, I would get a translator. I would get a translator. I know why the Catholic Church is going downhill after listening to him speak. But Ezekiel chapter 48, Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. This may seem like an odd passage, but we'll get there. Hopefully you'll understand where we're headed. This is talking about, this is Ezekiel's vision, and it actually starts in chapter 40. In chapter 40, it says, in the 5 and 20th year of our captivity in the beginning of the year, and the 10th day of the month, then God gives Ezekiel a vision here. It starts in chapter 40, goes all the way through 48, and it's the last verse here. It's describing a city. And in verse 35, it was round about 18,000 measures. Okay? And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. There's nothing more frustrating than someone having a wrong impression of you. You could get a bad rap sometimes because you get caught on the wrong day at the wrong time, and that's the only impression they have of you. Some of you may have had that happen to you. And so then the rest of the time when you meet them again, you're like, oh, hey, there's the idiot. All right? Because for some reason you took the idiot pill, and that day and that moment you were the idiot. And so for the rest of your life, when they see you, they're like, oh, idiot man. Well, many times God gets a bad rap, a bad reputation, and the devil does that. The devil makes certain of that. He gets blamed for things that he had really nothing to do with. There was a pastor in New York that was often counseling students from Columbia University. One evening, a student was talking to him and was telling him that as a student, he could no longer believe in God. As he was studying, he could no longer believe in God. And so the pastor stopped him and said, hey, could you describe God to me? This God you don't believe in. When the student finished talking about this God that he believed in, the pastor looked at him and said, well, we're in the same boat. I don't believe in that God either. Because there are many things that are out there about God, and that's not God at all. The purpose, and this summer we did some of this, the purpose of studying, and I believe through the Old Testament, there's a few in the New Testament, but the purpose of God giving us some names is because then there's not a misrepresentation of God. So then it's very clear who God is, because God said, this is who I am. In the Bible, in Psalm chapter 5, I'll read some of these passages. In Psalm 5 and verse 11, it says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. In Psalm 7, verse 17, it says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. In Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? In Psalm 20, and verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Psalm 20 and verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. And Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In the Old Testament times, names were very important. It was an identification. But it also talked to them, it identified them in another way. Sometimes it was character traits. Remember, Jacob was named, and what was his name? It was supplanter or deceiver. And then, when Jacob was wrestling with the angel, what happened? What was the blessing? He changed his name. Now, for you and I, we might have said, well, big deal. Oh, you're not Steve anymore, you're John. Ah, I wanted something more than that. I wanted a bigger bank account. I mean, come on, can't you drop something else? I mean, just now I'm John? Whoa. All right, but in the Old Testament, I think sometimes we don't understand the importance of a name. And so names were very important. Remember Nabal? In 1 Samuel chapter 25, what was Nabal? That would be the worst name in the world to me. If you find the Hebrew word Nabal means fool. Now, I don't know what in the world his parents were thinking, because here Nabal, he pops out there and they're like, hey, what do we name him? I don't know, hey, little fool. Hey, there we go, Nabal. Let's name him Nabal. I mean, that would be a horrible name to have. Nabal. Fool. Names were very important, and it was very prophetic. Sometimes names were prophetic. In the Bible, we looked at a couple of them. Some of the others we didn't look at. The name El Shaddai is found in Genesis 17. It means the Lord God Almighty. Adonai is found first time in Genesis 15, and it means Lord Master. We talked about some other ones through the course of the summer. We used the name Jehovah Nissi, found in Exodus 17 when Moses was there and the Amalekites came after him, and they found that the Lord was their banner. And as the Lord, he could bring victory to them. As long as they had the Lord as their banner, Jehovah Nissi. In Exodus 15, we talked about this quickly in the summertime. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. And then Exodus 31, we looked at this name, Jehovah Mekadesh. All right, that was a harder one. I don't think many of us will remember that. But in Exodus 31, it was the Lord who sanctifies. Even this past Sunday night, I was looking at this during the week, and this past Sunday night, Pastor Gorman preached out of Judges chapter 6. And in Judges chapter 6, remember, Gideon was fearful? And right in that passage, in Judges 6 and verse 24, another name of God was there. It was Jehovah Shalom. Now, we know the term Shalom, most of us in Hebrew, it means peace. And so here was Gideon, who was fearful, and what did God say? He said, I am the Lord of peace. When there is fear inside of Gideon's heart, he said, I can bring you peace because that is who I am. So in all of these names of God, we see who he is. Well, the only time that this name of God is used is found in Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 35. This is the name of God called the Lord is there. It's Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah means simply the Lord is there. And this week I was actually listening to a sermon on this. And man, it was a southern preacher. And I was out working out. Listening to it, I had to stop and just bend over laughing. All right, because he had a southern twang, and he got up and he's like, "We're gonna turn to Ezekiel." I almost felt like it was Jim Ammon preaching to me. It was like, "I'm gonna turn to Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. We're gonna talk about the Lord being there." And I'm like, okay, where's he going? He's like, now, you know what? I wonder if you're there. And I'm like, oh, no, don't start this. You know, and then he started going on. You can just imagine. I mean, it was like a hillbilly there saying, no, you're not there. And I'm like, oh, please stop it. All right. Now, here in this passage, it does say the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Now, contextually, when you look at this passage, what was it talking about? If you go to Ezekiel, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 10, a famous passage that is preached in Ezekiel chapter 10. And so Ezekiel sees this, and this actually occurred, we believe, historically in Ezekiel chapter 10. It says in verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house. It stood over the cherubims, and the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel were over them above. This is the living creatures, and it goes on, and it talks about the glory of the Lord departing there in verse 18 and 19. So what was happening in this contextually for us in this passage? Well, what had happened was, way back, remember that there was the reign, King David, and then Solomon's reign? After Solomon's reign, the nation of Israel had a split. They split into two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom and you had the southern kingdom. History tells us that the northern kingdom of Israel was overrun by the Assyrians in around 720 BC. And that's the last kind of we hear about the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, Judah, was also invaded and Babylon carted them off. Their armies had overthrown the Assyrians empire in the north. And they invaded Judah in about 120 years later, around 600 BC. They carted off all the best into slavery, and that's when we read the story of Daniel and the three Hebrew children. Daniel was one of those men taken prisoner. They allowed the kings of Judah to continue to rule in the south, but only if they paid taxes. Jehoiakim, in the story, historically, in the history of the Israelites, Jehoiakim, King Jehoiakim, he paid taxes for about 10 years. Then he got mad and he said, I'm not going to pay taxes. That wasn't really good because the Babylonians got mad. They came down and they said, take that. And so they invaded Jerusalem, carted the king and a whole bunch of other people into slavery. The prophet Ezekiel was prophesying during this time. During this invasion, we know that the temple was destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed completely. So if you think of it in context here, when Ezekiel was given a vision from chapter 40 to verse 48, and it's describing how that this Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem would be built, and there would be a new temple and all this, man, Ezekiel was excited. Why? Because, man, there was no Jerusalem. There was no temple at all. Now, prophetically, I believe this is prophetically fulfilled in Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, this is what the Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, notice what it says, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, I believe that specifically Ezekiel's vision is going to be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 21. That's what I believe the fulfillment will be completely, is that the New Jerusalem will come down and God then will dwell, and then it will be fulfilled that the Lord is there. That's why he described it all from Genesis 40 to 48. But as I was researching this and as I was studying this name, I started thinking about ourselves and thinking about the application to ourselves. Can it be possible that in our day and age, the Lord is there? Can it be possible that the Lord is with us? That the Lord can be upon us and work through us? I believe we can experience Jehovah Shammah. I believe it is possible that God's presence can be evident in our lives and in our church. I would hate for it to be an Ezekiel 10 description of our church. And that the Lord was there, and that all of a sudden his spirit moved away, and that he wasn't welcome anymore. And I believe that there are many churches that it has to be said that Ezekiel 10 describes what they used to be, or what they are, or what they are experiencing, because they used to experience the presence of God, but the Lord left. So this evening, I want to take a few moments and look at this idea of Jehovah Shammah, that the Lord can be there. The Lord can be here with us. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would deal with us, deal with our hearts. Help us to look at this scripture and apply it appropriately. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We'll quickly go through this. And then we just have two simple applications at the end. So in the New Testament, you'll see that I believe there's an application to us right now. I understand, and that's why I wanted to put it contextually, that Ezekiel chapter 48, I believe, is going to be completely fulfilled in Revelation 21. All right, so we understand that contextually. But can it be possible that the Lord can be with us? Well, I believe it's true. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, and it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. When Jesus Christ came, we started experiencing God with us. That's what the Bible says. In fact, John chapter 1 says that. John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So one of the fulfillments, I think, of Ezekiel was even Jesus Christ coming, and God became with us. He came among us. That's an amazing thing. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it is possible that God is with us. But look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12, and then another passage is found in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. So John 1, Colossians 1. Look at these two verses. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But as many as received him. Look at Colossians 1. Look at verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints. Look at verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Look what it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So not only can God be with us, and in some ways when Jesus Christ came down and was with us, he was here in the surrounding. He was here in the environment. He was here on this earth. He was here physically. But God just doesn't want to be with us. He wants to be in us. That's John 1:12. That's Colossians. It's Jesus Christ in us. It's the hope of glory. That's accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And so not only is it that we could experience God as Emmanuel, Jesus as Emmanuel, and He could be God with us, He could be God in us. But then, in 2 Corinthians, this was preached last week, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this is talking about us now, once we accept Jesus Christ. So Jesus is in us. This is God in us. Jehovah Shammah. He is the Lord, is there in us. Once we are saved, God is in us, so we have an eternal being that is going to be in heaven with Him. So that's what it's talking about. This outer tabernacle, this flesh is going to go someday, and I'll be with God in heaven. But I am in this flesh right now. So what am I supposed to do? Verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God, to God. So not only does God want to be with us, He wants to be in us, God wants to work through us. That's what God wants to do. He wants you to be an ambassador. He wants you to experience His power and His Holy Spirit's presence, and He wants to work through you. He wants to work through our church, so that we can see souls saved, so that we can see people added to the church, so that they can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Lord Jehovah. That is Jehovah Shammah that can be here. He can be in us personally, and He can be among us, I believe, as a church, because where two or three are gathered in His name, there am I in the midst. Jesus Christ, I believe, wants to visit us, wants to be here. That is the God we serve. And so as we look at the name of God, it's not only that I can look to the name of God and when I'm fearful and I can have peace. I don't just have to look at the name of God, Jehovah Nissi, and say, man, when I'm frightened, how can I conquer? How can I have victory? I can fight and I can have victory in the name of the Lord. Over and over you find the names of God, but this name of God specifically says that He wants to be with us. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to be a part of us. In the Bible, to me, if we go to the Old Testament, I was reading this just earlier. Look at Exodus chapter 33. And then we'll make a couple of conclusions here. So God wants to be with us, He wants to be in us, and He wants to work through us. But if you go to Exodus chapter 33, you see the story of Moses and the children of Israel. And this was sad to me, and this is I think can help us in coming to a couple of conclusions. Look what it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart, go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. I'll send an angel before thee. I'm reading it purposefully that way. I'll drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice the phrase, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. One of the most saddest phrases to me. Hey, you know what? Just go ahead. I'll send an angel. You know, and maybe we'll defeat the Hittites, Perizzites, all the ites. We'll just defeat them all. But I'm not going up with thee. Why? For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. I don't understand it all. But then later on, what I at least appreciate is in verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. No man did put on him his ornaments. And you notice in verse 7 that Moses then pitches the tabernacle. And he takes it afar off. He goes up and he goes face to face with the Lord in verse 11. And look at verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and hast not let me know who thou wilt send with me. Yet hast thou said, I know thee by name, and hast thou also found grace in my sight? Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And look at verse 14. Because of one man. Because of one man, what happened? God, this is God talking. And God said, my presence shall go with thee. You and I, sometimes I think we can do our things in our own flesh. And the busyness can make us feel like, man, I'm busy, I'm doing something. That doesn't mean God's presence with you. Because God can say, you know what? I'll send an angel up there and maybe you'll have some victories, but I'm not going with you. God should never have to say that for us. Can you imagine God saying that for us as a church? You know what? You're busy. You're running the routes and you're having a big day. Go ahead and do it. But I'm not going to be with you because you're stiff-necked. God help us that would never be said. But that can be said. And I believe that there are folks out there and supposedly they're winning people to the Lord and supposedly they're bringing people in and supposedly they're preaching the gospel and maybe some of them get saved because you can see in the Bible God was going to let the children of Israel have a little victory. But God's presence wasn't going to be with them. But oh, for a Moses to stop. To stop in the busyness. To stop and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, God. Did I hear you correct? You're not going to be with me. I can't do it. And it took some effort. Because he picked up the tabernacle. Now, if you've studied the tabernacle, he didn't pick it up. There was a whole crew that was assigned to moving the tabernacle. And according to this passage, he picked it up and he went outside the camp and he stopped it and he said, God, now I've got to be with you. Face to face. I've got to have your presence. These are your people. And God listened. Because God said, my presence shall go with thee. A couple of things that I think will help us to step in his presence. Just two applications. How do I stay in his presence? I say no to sin. It's not real complicated. But some of you, you're saying, you know what? I'm busy. I'm doing some things, but in your heart, you know it. The Holy Spirit's been nudging you and nudging you and nudging you. And although there's busyness and although you have some form of godliness, you don't have the power. And the Holy Spirit has nudged you and said, hey, come on. Say, oh, well, you know what? Everything seems to be going okay. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking, is God's presence there? Because we can go through our merry way, we can go through our day, but I can't live without his presence. And you must get to a place that if you're not experiencing the presence of God in your life, that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to you, it's got to be, you got to pause. And you got to stop and you got to say, God, I've got to have your presence. I've got to have the Spirit of God move in me. And you know what will happen? He'll say, well, what about this here, this sin? Get rid of it. Get rid of this here. It's a spiritual thing. I actually looked it up this afternoon. People wanna have like a tangible touching of God. And there's actually websites out there that you can build a God box. I found one this afternoon. A God box. I mean, it was an atheist that was writing the article, which is weird. And they said you don't have to believe in God to build the God box. But what you do is then you put things in the God box. I mean, you talk about spooky. I think it's like a psychological thing. Because what you're doing, if you're having troubles with this person, you put a picture of them in the God box. So there's a bunch of you that went in there this afternoon. I just threw you in there. Hopefully, when I get home tonight, there'll be ashes. All right, but in the God box. But you can actually, I mean, it's silly that people want God so bad in this world that there's websites on how to build a God box. And yet you and I, as a Christian, we don't have to have a God box. I can step into the throne of grace boldly. I can have His presence right now. I can have it over and over and daily. He can fill us. And yet we just ho-hum. You know what? I don't know. Do you miss His presence? Does it bother you? Does it bother you to be walking in your way and God's not there with you? How can I have His presence? Say no to sin. The second one, very easy. Say yes to the Spirit. That's what you have to do. I say no to sin, but I say yes to the Spirit. And you know what you'll find? The Holy Spirit will nudge you over and over and over again on what to do and what to say. And man, you said that wrong. Man, you did that wrong. Hey, you should have been reading the Bible a little more. Over and over. It's not that complicated. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. Person of the Godhead. And teaching that to the college over the last couple of weeks. The Holy Spirit is a person. Today we were talking about emblems that represent the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And you'll see through the Bible that He's represented as water and as oil and as fire and as wind. And it also says He's a seal unto the day of redemption. And we are saying, so what does that mean? Remember when Jesus Christ went into the tomb and they sealed that tomb? There's two description or two things that a seal did. A seal identified a document. And when I was saved, I was given the Holy Spirit, a person of the Godhead, and I am identified as God's. But then that seal secures my redemption. That's what you've been given. That's the Holy Spirit. There's no question. I'm saved, and I'm always saved. I don't have to doubt that. That's what God gave me with the Holy Spirit. And then He gives me that oil, and He gives me that wind, and He gives me that fire. He gives me all of those things. The Holy Spirit also is pictured as rain. And you and I both know this. There are times that our heart is parched. And the Holy Spirit needs to rain on my heart. It needs that water to come because I'm thirsty. I need refreshed. I need regenerated. I need growth again. And you stiff-arm the Holy Spirit? You push Him away? What's going to feed you? Oh, the devil has his substitutes out there. Oh, he has his Powerade. Man, you'll get this. Man, drink this. And man, you'll be revitalized. Just like drinking one of those stupid 5-hour energies. And I haven't really timed it. And I know you wouldn't want me to drink it. All right? Because you're like, no, please. No. All right, but here you are. And all of a sudden, man, I got a burst of energy. Gonna get another one. Because guess what? It's a fake. There's all kinds of fakes like that out there, and the devil has his substitutes for the Holy Spirit. And you can find that. You can find it in the charismatic movement. You can find it in the world. And the devil comes and he says, see, there's excitement. There's thrills. But you know what you'll find? You need to be a Moses. And you pick up that tent and you get out from where everybody else is. And you say, God, just you and I face to face. And there will be nothing more thrilling than when you and the Holy Spirit get together. Because you can have rain or shine. You can have thunderstorms or you can have great days. But with the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter. Why? Because His presence is there. His presence is there. Spurgeon tells this story. I've used it before, but I thought it was fitting. Spurgeon once preached a message, and in his judgment, he said it was the poorest sermon he had ever preached. He stammered, he said, he floundered, he felt that his message was a complete failure. He was humiliated. He said when he got home, he fell on his knees and he said, Lord, thou canst do something with nothing. Bless that poor sermon. All through the week he uttered that prayer. He woke up in the night and he'd pray it again. He determined the next Sunday he would redeem himself. He would have a sermon that all would talk about. Sure enough, his next Sunday morning sermon, it was a knockout. Man, it was good. At the close, the people crowded around him, covered him with praise. Spurgeon went home pleased with himself. He slept like a baby, he said, that night. And then, in the back of his mind, he said, you know what, I'm just going to watch the result of those two sermons. From the one that was an utter failure, he said, over the years, he traced 41 salvations. And from the magnificent sermon that came off so well, he couldn't find one that was saved. See, sometimes what we think is the Holy Spirit's working is actually our flesh. It's our hype. It's our getting up and going. And that's what I think the challenge is for us tonight. We've been busy about the Lord's work. But can the Lord stop you and say, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about so much, but Mary hath chosen the better thing. Don't be so cumbered about and so busy that you forget that this is the Lord's work. Don't forget that the Holy Spirit must be present. And if He's not present, all is in vain. We can't save anybody anyways. We can't lead them to the Lord. It's got to be the Holy Spirit is the one that woos them. He convicts them. So develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit. I looked at this one up too. This was a book written in 1956, I believe. There was a man named Jeffrey Bull. He was taken captive by the Chinese under Mao Zedong. And he retells the story in a book he wrote. He's dead now, but he wrote a book talking about it. He said, and this is how he describes it, when the bolt slid on the iron casing of his cell door, he didn't know that he would be shut up as a prisoner for 3 years. He was taken prisoner by the Chinese communists. He was in the grip of atheists, men who hated all that Jeffrey lived for. And what it was Jeffrey Bull was a missionary, and they found out that he was a preacher of the gospel, and so they grabbed him and threw him in jail, threw him in this dungeon. Their goal was either to correct his thinking or reform him or to torture him until he died. He writes this and he said, how would I survive an undetermined prison sentence? He said he was going to have solitary confinement for months on end. How would he keep his sanity? How could he continue to believe in a God who would permit such suffering? And this is what he writes. Jeffrey Bull writes this in his own words. I had no Bible in my hand, no watch on my wrist, no pencil or paper in my pocket. There was no real hope of release. There was no real hope of life. There was no real possibility of reunion with those I loved. The only reality was Jesus Christ, my Savior. Divested of all, he said, he was to become everything to me. He was to break my bars and enlarge my coast in the narrow room. He was to be my foolish nourishment amidst the meager food. My meat, this is his words, which my captors knew not of, he would make me glad. He would let me hear his voice. You know what Jeffrey Bull learned? Jehovah Shammah. The Lord could be there. As I read that story, I thought of us sometimes. Maybe you go through a hard time. Maybe it could be out in the ministries and it just seems like a long day. And what we need to do is we need to sometimes rejuvenate. We need to get with God and we need to say, Holy Spirit, I need you to be here. I can't do it on my own. I don't want to go without your presence. I've got to have you here with me. And you know what you'll find? Jehovah Shammah, God never lies. He's faithful. What you will find is he will be there. He'll be there for you. And the Holy Spirit, I believe now, in this era that we live in, Jesus Christ has gone on. Remember in John 15, 14, 15, and 16, he says, hey, if I go not away, I cannot send him. And what was he meaning? He said, hey, if I go, I will send the Comforter. So Jesus Christ, when he was here in John 1, when he was here as Emmanuel, God with us, and then as he said, hey, accept me, and I want to be in you. What have you left us, God? Jesus, you left us. What did the angel say? Why stand ye here gazing? Guess what he did? He left his Holy Spirit, person of the Godhead, to dwell with you and I. So why do you work in your flesh? Why do you do that work? When God, the Holy Spirit, can lead and guide you. He's a real person. And he wants to use us. What we need to ask is, God, am I a servant to sin? Am I a slave to that master? Oh, why? As Paul says, why would you be enslaved to that any longer? Why? Don't be enslaved to it. Instead, be the Romans 8 Paul, who is more than conqueror through him that loved us. Why not experience the presence of God? Say no to sin. Say yes to the Spirit.